And now hear this reading from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Again, Ephesians 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks that you have given to us your holy word. Lord, may we treasure your word. We're thankful that you use it to speak to us. You use it to change us, even to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would bless the proclamation of your word here today. We ask, Lord, in the proclamation of your word, that you would empower the preacher, but you would also empower those who hear this proclamation. Father, we've already confessed to you and before each other our sin. And so we acknowledge that indeed, because we are sinners, we need to be changed. We ask, Father, that you would work in each one of us, the preacher included, and that you would, through the proclamation of your word, work in us, work powerfully in us, even for your own glory, but even for us, your children. We ask, Father, that you would do this. And we ask this in the precious and the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. During the Battle of Waterloo, when the future of all Europe hung in the balance, the focal point of that battle turned to one place. On a hill in the battlefield sat a farmhouse called Quatre Bras. Napoleon immediately saw the strategic value of that farmhouse, and he ordered that it be taken and held at any cost. The Duke of Wellington was equally keen to recognize the strategic value of Quatre Bras. That farmhouse became the hottest part, the hottest point in the battle that day. It was captured and recaptured several times. Neither side spared men nor musicians to either hold it or to recapture it, because each side recognized that the ultimate victory depended on the side that held Quatre Bras. There is a strategic place in your battle and my battle against the kingdom of darkness. There is for each one of us our own personal quatre bras. And that is the place of prayer. In this chapter, in this prayer of Paul's that we just read, we recognize that his ministry did not merely involve preaching. We think of Paul as the great preacher, the great missionary preacher, but we also recognize that he was a tremendous man of prayer. The apostle ends chapter 3 of Ephesians with a prayer that actually, in one way, concludes the previous section of the book and then introduces the second section of the book. The book can be divided into very neatly three sections. The first section being the spiritual wealth of the church in the first three chapters. The next section, chapters 4 through 6, 9, where there we see the spiritual walk of the church. And then in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we see the spiritual warfare of the church. So as I said, Paul concludes that first section with a prayer that leads into that second section. It's in that second section where Paul sets before these Ephesian believers, sets before us, these duties and these obligations that we have as children of God. The implication of this prayer is that in order for these Ephesian believers and in order for you and I to fulfill those obligations and those Christian duties, this prayer needs to be answered in our lives. What that means is that you and I should pray this prayer for ourselves, and many of us need to pray this for others. Parents should pray this for their children. Sessions should pray this for the church members. But we also need to remember to pray this prayer for ourselves. Just as I mentioned last time in the prayer where Paul prays for the Ephesians and prays for God to enlighten them. And again, that prayer comes very strategically at the beginning of the book, because as they would continue reading through that book, they needed to be enlightened. The prayer that we just read contains one petition with three successive purposes. The essence of the prayer is for God the Father to strengthen them in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, in order that Christ may dwell in their hearts, in order that they may know and comprehend the love of Christ, in order that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is followed immediately by a closing doxology. The message this morning focuses on the prayer, but I'm going to point you this morning to the beginning of that doxology because of how it relates to this prayer. As I said before, the implication of the placement of this prayer where it is indicates that it was necessary for the Ephesians to have that prayer answered in their own lives to fulfill their Christian duties that are set forth. Paul, in this prayer, resumes where he left off in the preceding prayer. In the preceding prayer, he gave three purposes for why the Ephesian believers need to be enlightened. You might want to turn back to chapter 1. And to see, I'm just going to go ahead and read verses 15 to 19 so you can get a feel for, again, and maybe a bit of a remembrance of this previous prayer by Paul. But notice in verse 15, chapter 1, he writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and here it is, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to His mighty power. So, as I said, Paul picks up in this prayer where he left off in the preceding prayer. And before we look at the prayer and then move on to the praise, that doxology, I want you to pay attention to the Trinitarian structure of this prayer. Paul prays to the Father. It's the Spirit who strengthens, and it's the Son who indwells. Looking now at the petition. The petition is simply this. Notice verse 16. That God would grant you according to His riches to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. It's simply this, that they would be strengthened in the inner man. Paul does not want these believers that he's addressing to be like those that he speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. He refers to those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Notice this phrase, according to the riches of His glory. He's praying for the Father to strengthen these believers according to the riches of His glory. This idea of it being according to the riches of His glory implies an abundant supply of this strengthening. He didn't just say out of or on the basis of the Father's riches. He said according to. Now let's suppose you had a friend who was very wealthy, maybe a millionaire or a billionaire. I won't mention any names. Probably some of you can think of some. Some of them are running for politics. One of them's already in the White House. But the point is, let's suppose you had a desperate financial need and you went to your friend and explained to your friend, I've got this financial need and I don't have the means to take care of this. Can you help me? And the man says, I'm going to give you a financial gift out of my great wealth. And you're thinking, wonderful. So he just reaches into his pants pockets and pulls out some loose change and he hands it to you. Here, this is out of my great wealth. But what if he said, I will give you a financial gift according to my great wealth. What are you expecting him to do now? You're expecting him to pull out his checkbook and write you a nice big fat check, right? That's the point here. According to the riches of God the Father's glory. That means, according to means, at a level consistent with. At a level consistent with. This is what Paul is praying for these believers. This is what you should be praying for yourself. Notice, he uses this word glory. It's the riches of the Father's glory. The glory refers to all of His divine attributes. That would include such things as His infinite power, infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite mercy, infinite grace. You can go on and on and on. And we see here that the agent of that strengthening is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that this strengthening takes place in the inner man. That refers to the sphere of your spiritual life, which includes all aspects of your personality. That would be your intellect, your volition, and your emotions. A complete, total, internal working within you. There was a graduate of the seminary who came and spoke. I think it was for one of our commencement exercises. Could have been convocation. Very gifted preacher. But he acknowledged to the assembly that his first pastorate was a failure. And then he said it was because he relied too much on his own strength for fulfilling his ministry. Well, he learned his lessons. He went to another church, which is flourishing tremendously. But my point is, you may say, oh, that's terrible. The man had this failure. This man, you know, didn't rely on the strength of the Lord. He relied on his own strength. But I wonder how many of you are in a similar situation. It doesn't manifest itself like it would with a minister. You following what I'm saying? So Paul prays for these believers to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit in the inner man. And in verse 17, he begins with the first of three purposes for why they need to be strengthened. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's why they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be strengthened so that Christ would indwell them. The word there at the beginning of verse 17 should be understood in order that. As I said, this is expressing the purpose. It's not the same thing as the that at the beginning of verse 16. Completely different idea. That at verse 16 is giving us the content of the prayer. There in verse 17, the that is introducing the first of three purposes. This indwelling by Christ must be understood as an increase of this blessing, since we understand from texts like Romans 8, 9 that a believer is indwelt by Christ. So what Paul here is speaking about in terms of Christ, the idea is to progressively be indwelling these believers. That means that this increase of his dwelling brings us to the understanding that his divine influence becomes more active, consistent, powerful, and effective. Do you need for Christ to increase his indwelling of you so that his divine influence becomes more active, consistent, powerful, and effective? I see somebody nodding his head. Some of you may not be nodding your head, but you're going, yes, I acknowledge I need that. I acknowledge I need it. I need it by the truckload. No, I need it by the railroad carload. You understand what I'm getting at? Notice, this should not be overlooked, where he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, whose faith is he talking about here? He's talking about the faith of those Ephesian believers, which means you also have a responsibility to believe that Christ is indwelling you by faith. What does the author of Hebrews say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't expect any good thing from God apart from faith. But notice how he goes on to the next purpose. He points out that, yes, they need to be strengthened and they need to be indwelt by Christ in order that they may comprehend and know the love of Christ. Right there, kind of at the middle of verse 17, the third purpose, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. First of all, in my translation, beginning of verse 18, which says, may be able, is not a particularly good translation of the Greek. You see, Paul here is not really merely talking about being capable of something. That's not the idea, not just to be able. The idea is to have strength or to be strong. Some of you probably have something different than the New King James, which I'm preaching from today, that have more like, may have strength, like the ESV. Other good versions have that. There needs to be a strengthening that enables God's people to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love. It's interesting that the form of the verb, I was informed not to be too concerned about making Greek comments about the Greek. There's some here who are studying Greek, so that's really a great thing. But the verb here that's translated to have knowledge means, it's the verb. To have strength means to have full strength. To have full strength. So Paul is really driving home this point of the need for this inner strengthening. But notice that the result of Christ indwelling is being rooted and grounded in love. Now when he talks love here, when he doesn't give specific object, we should understand he's referring to love for God and love for our brothers, love for our neighbors, the first two great commandments. And this phrase, being rooted and grounded in love, really has the sense of because of being rooted and grounded in love. It should actually read this way. I wonder if any of you have a version that takes it this way. This is back in verse 17, that you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong, may be strengthened to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. We'd like to point out that phrase, we must not overlook the corporate nature of our Christian faith. But when he says here, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. With all the saints. And I don't think he's just talking about with all the saints at Ephesus. I believe he's pointing them beyond their own assemblies there in Ephesus, and he wants them to understand this is something that all Christians should be understanding and enjoying. This love of Christ. We have here a series of dimensions. And some believe that the object of those dimensions is not expressed, and therefore we have to come up with some possibilities. So some suggest that the dimensions express the vastness of God's grace, which is vast. The vastness of the work of redemption, which is indeed vast. The vastness of the mystery that he touched on earlier in chapter 3. Some have suggested it refers to the vastness of the Christian temple, which he describes at the end of chapter 2. See, that's why in the New King James, there's a hyphen, or actually it's a, we could call that a dash, at the end of verse 18. It shouldn't be there. In the Greek, there's actually a conjunction. This should be translated, and. Paul's point is that these believers need to be strong, need to be strengthened to know, to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Those two ideas of the comprehension and the knowing of Christ are joined together. Again, Paul is pointing these Ephesian believers, pointing us today to the love of our Savior, the vastness of it. The measure of the intensity of Christ's love for you is the intensity of His suffering upon the cross in your place. I want you to think about that. You want to have a sense of the intensity of Christ's love for you? Well, think about the intensity of His suffering upon the cross. Both are incomprehensible. There's only one group of people that have any concept of what Christ suffered on the cross. Only one group of people. Those who are suffering in hell right now. They are the only ones. You and I cannot fathom that, what Christ suffered on the cross. But let that sink in about the intensity of His love for you. If you have doubts about Christ loving you, you need to think about this text. You need to meditate on it. You need to pray this prayer. These dimensions that the Apostle Paul gives us express that no matter how far you go in any direction, you will not come to the end of your Savior's love. Do you believe that? His love has the width and length to include all nations. His love has the depth to reach to the lowest sinner. And His love has the height to raise His people to the joy and glory of heaven. The word that's translated know there in verse 19 expresses knowledge gained by experience. Charles Hodge suggested that the word feel approximates the sense. So it would be to comprehend and to feel the love of Christ. I think he's on the right track, but I think we can take it one step further. I think the word enjoy better captures Paul's sense here. To comprehend and to enjoy the love of Christ. Do you delight in your Savior's love for you? Do you truly delight in it? I like the way Charles Hodge summarizes the prayer up to this point. He explains that without being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, without the indwelling of Christ, without being rooted and grounded in love, it is impossible to have an adequate apprehension of the gospel or of the love of Christ therein revealed. Wonderful statement. There's a commentator who describes Paul's desire for the Ephesians to comprehend and know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, as a magnificent paradox. Not exactly. See, Paul here is not expressing his desires for the Ephesians to know what is unknowable. That's not his point. He's not saying he wants these Ephesian believers to know what is unknowable. He is saying that he desires for the believers to know what is beyond their natural ability to know. What is beyond their natural ability to fully know. That's why you and I need to be strengthened. That's why we need for Christ to more powerfully, more consistently indwell in us. Do you believe that your progress in comprehending and knowing the love of Christ will ever end? Think this through. Do you think that your progress in comprehending and knowing the love of Christ will ever end? Even in glory, even in the eternal state. How can you fathom that which is? Is not His love infinite? You're never going to reach a full and complete understanding of Christ's love for you. You're going to be understanding that and exploring that through all of eternity. But now look at his last point. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word here that's translated with actually means unto. This would have been better translated, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. The apostle's point is that this filling is progressive. It's an ongoing thing. Now, there's various interpretations about what this phrase, the fullness of God, refers to. I believe that, in essence, Paul has taken this full circle. Because he began with Christ indwelling us. See, I believe what he's getting at is to be filled with the fullness of God means to be filled with Christ himself. Is that not the great goal of our Christian faith? It's for you and I to be more and more transformed into the very image of Christ. And what would that look like? What does it look like to look like Jesus? I think probably the best description comes right out of Galatians chapter 5, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, I think you'll realize something at least of what it would look like to look like Christ. But we come now to the beginning of that doxology, beginning at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Paul's point here is that because God's ability is beyond everything, that is unlimited, he can do abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul makes this statement that God is able to do abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. Don't you suppose he's expecting that in connection with the prayer that he's just offered for these Ephesian believers? That he's expects the prayer that he offered in chapter 1 to also be above and beyond what he could think or ask? Are you getting what I'm referring to? I think he did. He was expecting God the Father to answer this prayer or these prayers in the lives of these Ephesian believers even above and beyond what he could think or ask. That's amazing. Those words, those verbs, ask and think, show that God's power is not limited to our prayers and thoughts. Augustine's mother, Monica, wept over her son Augustine's lost condition. And she prayed for his salvation, which of course any Christian mother would. When Monica and Augustine were living in Carthage, one evening they were walking down on the docks in the harbor there of Carthage. And as they were walking along, Augustine stopped at one of the ships, told Monica that there was a friend on board and that he wanted to visit with him for a while, and that it would probably be a long visit, so he suggested that she spend the time going up to Cyprian's chapel and praying. And that's what she did. She was so afraid that her son was going to sail away on that boat to Rome. And she prayed. She prayed all night that God would not let her son go to Rome. Rome at this time, in fact, almost all the time in the history of Rome, it was a debauched city. It was a wicked, wicked city. And she did not want her son to go to a city where he might plunge deeper and deeper into sin. And all the time that she was praying, where do you suppose Augustine was? He was on that ship sailing to Rome. But it was while Augustine was in Rome that he met Ambrose. And a result of Ambrose's ministry, he came to saving faith in Christ. You see, the Lord didn't answer the words of Monica's prayer, but he sure answered her worries. Able to do above and beyond what we can think or ask. We also know from this text that God's unlimited ability is joined to his unlimited love, that love which he referred to in verses 17 and 19. You see, the reason you can expect God to do for you abundantly above and beyond what you can ask or think is because of his unlimited power, which is joined to his boundless love. The power that Paul is referring to, at least in part, would refer to the power of the Spirit. But notice again this phrase there at the end of verse 20, according to the power that works in us. He means again, at a level consistent with the power that works in us. What the Apostle Paul here is saying is that the same divine power that works in us is the same divine power that works for us. I mentioned this in connection with Paul's first prayer last week. What Paul is getting at here is the sanctifying power that's working in you is unlimited. And the power that God exercises on your behalf is also unlimited. Sanctification is the supernatural work of your omnipotent God, who uses that same power not only to work in you, but to work for you on your behalf. And let me say this again, just as I said it last Lord's Day. Perhaps the reason why you have doubts about God working, exercising His power for you, is because you do not sense His power working in you. Get that connection. There's an interesting story that's come down to us from the days of the Renaissance. There was a young sculptor who just finished a statue of an angel. He was studying under the great master Michelangelo. Well, after he finished his statue of this angel, he concealed himself so that he would be able to hear what his mentor Michelangelo would say when he saw it. When Michelangelo arrived at the studio, he looked at that statue for a while. Did I mention the young man concealed himself? The young man stayed concealed. He saw Michelangelo look very carefully at that statue. And the young sculptor waited with breathless suspense to hear what the master's verdict would be. And finally, he heard Michelangelo say, "It only lacks one thing." Michelangelo left. The young sculptor was heartbroken. He couldn't imagine what the statue lacked. He was so broken that he didn't eat or sleep. And a friend of his became so concerned, he decided he would go to Michelangelo's studio and ask the master, "What did that statue lack?" And when he arrived at the studio, he asked Michelangelo, "What did the statue lack? What did it lack?" And his response was, "It only lacks life. It only lacks life." And there are many professing Christians who are like that statue. Outwardly, they have conformed to what a Christian is supposed to be and do, but something's lacking. They either have no spiritual life in them, or they have very little spiritual life in them. True Christianity is the result of spiritual life, and with that life comes the power of God to transform lives. Thus, Paul prays for these Ephesian believers. He prays that God would increase their strength so that they would enjoy everything else that follows in the prayer: to be indwelt by Christ, to know and comprehend the vastness of Christ's love, and to be filled with the fullness of God, to be filled with Christ. As I said, this prayer immediately follows the practical section of this epistle. Let me encourage you to pray this prayer for yourself and others. It is my prayer for you that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice that you have given to us through your apostle, the Apostle Paul, two model prayers. But Father, we would ask today that you would remind us to pray this prayer often. Lord, we would ask you to cause us to realize our weakness and how much we need to have this prayer answered in our lives. We ask this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.